I got this text from Brother Jay. Could you do the Lord's Day morning message at Montana Family Camp on the great prophet out of Deuteronomy 18:15-22? The theme of the camp is timeless truths from the Torah. I said, sure, no problem. Prophet Muhammad, right? He said, no doubt. Look, can 1.8 billion people be wrong? Islam believes that context of the scripture is about Muhammad. Do you realize we're talking about 24% of the population of the world? You know, I guess we could really have a much better discipleship program if we used the point of a gun to make our disciples as well. Let's read the context there. If you'll open your scriptures to Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet, Moses said, like me, from the midst of your brethren. Now him you shall hear, according to all that you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire any more, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. But that prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And if you should say in your heart, well, how we shall know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen nor come to pass, then this is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. Seems simple enough. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously, and you shall not be afraid of him. I like where it says here, this prophet that he said that he's going to raise up, he said it's according to all that you desired. You asked for it. He said, you asked for it. I'm giving you what you asked for. Now, he said it was according to what they had desired in the day of the assembly, that where they were at, gathered at Mount Sinai, where the mountain was quaking and shaking. Let's take a quick look at that in Exodus 19. Okay, let's begin around verse 9 here. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, I come to you in the thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever. So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, go to the people, consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down from Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Now you should set bounds all for the people all around. Say, now take heed to yourself that you do not go up onto the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through with an arrow. Whether man or beast, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, and they come near the mountain. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people, sanctified the people. They washed their clothes. Then he said to the people, be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives. It came to pass on the third day in the morning. There was thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now the Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended on it in a fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, and Moses spoke and God answered him by a voice. Can you imagine being there, man? And the Lord came down on the mountain, on the top of the mountain. The Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain. So now Moses heads up the mountain. And the Lord said to Moses, now go down and warn the people, lest they break through to gaze at the Lord and many of them perish. Also let the priests who come near the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. But Moses said, the people can't come up to the mountain because you already warned us. And I've already told them all that. We already set the bounds around it and consecrated. The Lord said, away! He just walked all the way up there. He already told them, don't come near this mountain, man. And he humps all the way up there. And God says, now, why don't you go down and tell them, don't come near the mountain, don't touch it. He already did that. He said, I already told him. He got the word. I go. Right. And all the way back down the mountain. I think that's kind of funny. I don't know why. I mean, I've had to hump some serious mountains in my day, man, and I can't imagine. He just got all the way up there after he did that, and the Lord sent him all the way back down there just to tell him what he already told him. Jump ahead. I'm in Exodus 20 now. Verse 18, all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning, the flashes, the sound of the trumpet, the mountain, the smoke, and the people thought, man, they're trembling, man. They're standing afar off. Then they said to Moses, you speak to us, and we will hear, but let not God speak to us, lest we die. Moses said to the people, don't fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin. So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. Remember what he said in Deuteronomy? God said, this is wise people. What they've spoken, God said, is good. You don't like that so much, he said, all that quaking and the shaking and the mountain burning and all that. It scares you, huh? You don't like that? All right. Well, I'll raise you up a prophet then. I will raise up a prophet for you amongst your brethren. Now him you shall hear. I'll put my words in his mouth, and he'll speak to you all that I command you. But he said, but if you don't listen to that prophet, you're going to die. I appreciated Phil's message. You know, the law, you got to start with that sometimes. You got to put the fear of God in sometimes, maybe, you know, do it when the kids are young. My kids used to think that I was thundering from Mount Sinai. Where's Carrie at? Carrie called it my dark voice. You know, sometimes I had to keep from laughing when I saw how big their eyes were. I told you, now you don't do that. And I'm trying not to laugh. You know, I was putting a little fear in them. I was thundering from Sinai. Because, you know, we need a little bit of that. God is not kidding here. He's serious about it. You know, He's put this plan from the foundation of the world in motion, and it will not be stopped now. He's trying to help us. He's not trying to kill us. He's trying to get us through a very dangerous life experience on this earth. There's only one way out of here, and that's dying. But between here and dying is the greatest trial anybody could ever experience. It's for all people, but most people are unaware of it and could care less, and they will find out when it's everlastingly too late that they've totally missed the bus here. They've missed the whole purpose for the creation of the world, the heaven, the earth, and the sea, and everything that's in it. God's eternal purpose in Christ Jesus, they'll miss the whole thing. God's trying to help us. Jesus literally is the captain of our salvation who says, follow me. He left us an example we should follow in his steps. If somebody's going to lead you through a very dangerous situation and they've been through it already, you better listen up. You better pay attention to them. Jesus has done this. He knows how to do it. And he will get us safely through. But we have to pay attention to what he's telling us. The Jews obviously had these scriptures. So they were watching. They were waiting for this prophet. If you go to Big John chapter 1. Verse 19, now this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I ain't the Christ. They asked him then, well, what then? Are you Elijah? Why would they ask that? Well, the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, said that before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord, he would send them the prophet of Elijah. So they said, well, are you Elijah? And he said, nope, I am not. And they said, well, are you the prophet? That's what they're asking him. Are you the prophet of Deuteronomy 18? They were waiting for the prophet. Now, you can see from the context, the Jews did not fully understand that the Christ and the prophet were the same person. Because they already asked him that. He confessed and did not deny, but confessed. Well, I ain't the Christ. They said, well, are you Elijah? Nope. Are you the prophet? He said, no. No. So they were waiting for the prophet. Now, if you just look over to Acts chapter 3. You got Peter and John, you know, they've healed a lame man and they get in trouble for it and get everybody all upset. And, you know, a lame man that was laying outside the gate. And let's just pick a spot here. We'll start like in verse 13. Peter speaking, because everybody's staring at him like, wow, what, did you guys do that? Verse 13, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised up from the dead, of which we're all witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yeah, get on down here. Let's keep reading. And now, brethren, I know you did it in ignorance, as also did your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Now repent, therefore, and be converted that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the time of the restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said, here it comes, Deuteronomy 18, said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet will be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who have followed, as many have spoken and foretold of these days. Man, it is written all over the place. This is written for all people, for all time, wasn't done in a corner. God wants people to know. That's why he gives all the information. Stephen would quote from this very same passage again in Acts chapter 7, right before they kill him. You know, I've had people say, you know, they like Jesus, you know, you get this picture of Jesus. They like that, but that Paul, they think he's kind of radical. And, of course, the Old Testament ain't got no relevance as far as they're concerned for Christians. You know, that's Jewish history. And the Psalms is poetry. And you got some wisdom in Proverbs, but really it's not relevant to the Christian at all. It's got everything to do with Christianity. Kevin Simpson and I had a real good conversation this morning. We're in 100% agreement, which I know most of you are as well. Man, this is interesting stuff. I love it when a plan comes together. You see the Old Testament coming together in the New Testament, man, and you realize what God has been doing since before the foundation of the world, because that's when he chose us in him. It was before the foundation of the world that we might be holy without blame before him in love. God's eternal purpose in Christ Jesus goes way back before there was an earth. This is all intentional. Every bit of it. You know, when I started out, I was mentioning there about the 1.8 billion people that would believe that that prophet in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 18 is Muhammad. I mean, I Googled that. You can Google that. They do believe that. 24% of the world's population. You know, if you try to pay any attention of what that Islam is all about, it don't hold a candle to Old or New Testament, the scriptures. It is the nuttiest stuff. I'm telling you what. But you know what? When you look at that context, how he led into that in Deuteronomy 18, the Lord talked about where they were going in to dispossess those nations. He also says you're going to have nothing to do with witchcraft, a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritualist, or one who calls up the dead, or ones that read those horrible scopes. You know, in Isaiah 8, he says in verse 19, and when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards who whisper and mutter, should not a people seek their God? Should they go and seek the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. You know, people are weird. I mean, think about it for a minute. What people want to believe. Or even evolution. Today, what's being taught by people that supposedly are intelligent people in our academia would have you believe that all this very complex life, living things, just all kind of came together all by themselves. and really not even wanting to deal with all of the pre-biological evolution. In other words, where all the organic, inorganic material in the earth, the elements of the earth, the things that obviously don't have any life in them, that all that first came together to make the first living cell, maybe a basic bacterial cell, which is more complicated than a space shuttle. You know, the fool has said in his heart, there's no God. Yeah, who's the fool? You know, I remember one time back when I was working for the government, we used to have this guy. He'd show up this big federal building that I worked at. And he was a typewriter repairman. And for you young people, you'll have to get with me later to find out what a typewriter was. And this guy was a real screwball. We called him Crazy Leonard. Leonard was his name. But I mean to tell you, that guy would come in talking, man, and he would all be spinning all kinds of crazy stuff. I mean, he was slinging more BS around just constantly. And my boss one time said, and my boss was a good old boy down from Dayton, Tennessee. He said, man, that Crazy Leonard, man, he would rather climb a tree and tell a lie than stand on the ground and tell the truth. And you know what? That's the way some people are. They would rather climb a tree and believe a lie than just stand on the ground and hear the truth. In other words, some people go way out of their way to confuse themselves, and they'll believe the nuttiest things, whether wizards or spirits or soothsayers or false prophets. Evolution that makes no rational sense at all. But they'll believe that in a heartbeat. I'm really impressed so far the weekend. I mean, all the messages where the guys have gotten up here using book, chapter, verse, line upon line, precept upon precept, putting it all together, proving their points in the mouth of two or three witnesses so that every word will be confirmed. So we can walk out of here totally confident we heard the truth. We're just regular, simple folks here. I guess that's how I see most of us. I mean, you know, been nothing super special here, I guess. You know, it says the common people heard Jesus gladly. You know, at that end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus wraps it all up and says, whoever hears these sayings of mine, do them, be like a wise man builds his house on the rock. Right? The rain descends, the flood comes, the wind blow, beat on the house, doesn't fall. Why? Found it on a rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine doesn't do it, he like a foolish man builds house on the sand. The rain descends, the flood comes, the winds blow, beat on the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And it says here, and so it was when Jesus ended his saying that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. In other words, I think they heard the law for the first time in their lives. The spirit and the intent of the law, the good and holy, just law. You know, those other guys was just, I don't know, maybe just regurgitating and just, you know, giving the people the technical aspects of the law, thou shalt not or whatever. Jesus made it real, man. He made it real. He made it come alive. And I think they heard it for the first time. They were astonished at his teaching. Because he taught as one having authority, that he really understood it, made it real. This guy, we need to make this real. As I said a few minutes ago, I think it's interesting. I like reading the Bible, Old and New Testament. I love it when I see God's eternal purpose coming together. You know, it says there in Big John, end of chapter 7 there. Verse 45, the officers came, the chief priests, the Pharisees, and they said to him, why haven't you brought him? And the officer said, no man ever spoke like this man. You know, notice they didn't mention all the miracles he just did. They weren't amazed at that. They said, no one ever spoke like this guy. They were hearing him. And they realized, man, he just said something. This is the prophet that God was going to raise up, that the people must hear. Because he is the way and the truth and the life, and no one is coming unto the Father except by him. You know, I see Josh in his uniform here. I told him, man, it looks good. Even though he is an anchor clanker. Sorry about that, buddy. You know, we had some good studies in Okinawa. It was great seeing him there. You know, I think I told this story before. You know, I tried to go back in the service during the first Gulf War when Bush Sr. was the president because, you know, I wanted to minister to the Marines. And unfortunately, I was going to have to go through the Navy to do it because the Marine Corps doesn't have any chaplains or doctors or lawyers. They're all, we get them from the Navy. I mean, technically, okay, the Marine Corps is the part of the Department of the Navy, but it's the better part. So I called the Navy, and they were all excited, but they said, how old are you? And I think I was 40-something. They go, ooh, no, you're too old, unless you're a Catholic priest or a Jewish rabbi. I said, well, I'm not either one of those. They said, well, we got a lot of Protestant ministers. Anyway, but the long story short is when the second Gulf War, our headquarters was looking for people that would be willing to go and be with the military, embed with them in Iraq or Afghanistan. I signed up for that because guess what ended up happening? I was able to minister with no conditions to people, to the soldiers, to the civilian contractors, KBR contractors. Probably Josh could tell you more about it. There's a lot of restrictions on the chaplains of what they can and cannot do and talk about. You know, they got to be a whole lot more inclusive, and correct me if I'm wrong. But see, I didn't have to be. I'll tell you, Jesus Christ is the only way. I don't have to include Islam or whatever, anything else. I was able to minister and preach the word straight up. That worked out perfectly. Because there is no other name under heaven given to men but whereby we must be saved. That is the truth. That is the truth. The picture of Jesus who came, the prophet, for many people, as compared to what happened at Mount Sinai that scared everybody half to death. And it would have been a sight if we would have been there. I can't even imagine. I would think it would probably be pretty cool to be able to watch it with understanding. In other words, to not be afraid like everybody else was afraid. But born in a manger? Looks great on Christmas cards, doesn't it? And when you think of, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of a lamb. I like lambs. Tastes like chicken, but it says he had compassion on the multitudes. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to serve. Not to be served. He was a servant. Low key. You know, maybe you want to just read this one right out of Matthew chapter 12. In Matthew chapter 12, he had just healed a man, restored his hand whole like the others. Verse 14, I'm in Matthew 12 and 14. Then the Pharisees went out and they plotted against him how they might destroy him. You know, they want to kill him because he healed a guy. I mean, this is God's people, right? Get that picture. That's what law will do for you. And when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there and great multitudes followed him and he healed them all. Yet he warned them not to make him known, that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the prophet Isaiah, the prophet saying, Behold, my servant whom I've chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him. He will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel, nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory, and in his name Gentiles will trust. You get this picture, low key. The meek and lowly riding into Jerusalem, sitting on the foal of a donkey, Matthew 21. Verse 4, and this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly, and sitting on a donkey, the colt, the foal of a donkey. God said, okay, you didn't like that scary stuff, I'm going to give you another prophet. Well, what's the picture you get looking at this one? Kind of soft and squishy. Mr. Nice Guy. I've seen his picture in some people's houses. Looks, you know, long hair, nice beard. I don't know if that means anything to some of you younger people. You know, he's a peace freak, right? He'd wear a tie-dye shirt, feel real comfortable in that. Sandals, right? Don't be deceived. Don't fall into the trap like the Lord told Samuel. You're looking on the outward. I look on the inward. We need to look on the inward. Who is this guy? Who is this prophet? The book of Revelation in chapter 5 and 5 tells us he's the Lion of Judah. The Lion of Judah. Remember that picture you get in Revelation 19? Just take a quick look at that picture to see the Jesus that is. Verse 11, Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, follow him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he may should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Jesus that is. Remember, the Hebrew writer tells us in chapter 13 and verse 8 that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the great I Am. You peel back that skin suit of Jesus of Nazareth, and that's what's on the inside and always was. But you know, like I said, I appreciate Phil's message. God's strong point is not his wrath. If you want to really get down to who he is, that's not what he wants us to see. If we go to our, New Testament there in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, a passage you're all real familiar with, I know. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it says in verse 17, 18, Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in the mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now I know we've done this drill before, and so that's why I'm going to go just kind of fast with it. But notice this. Right out of that 2 Corinthians 3 passage, you have the Apostle Paul doing stuff. This is the part I really like. Again, me and Kevin were comparing some notes. When you have a New Testament writer telling you this is that which was written by the prophet, you know, them Jews didn't understand them Old Testament prophecies, and by the Holy Spirit inspired prophets and apostles of the New Testament, they unpackage a lot of them Old Testament mysteries. If you would have only read what he's referring to here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, making the comparison between the Old and the New Covenant, and how that which was written engraven in stone, the Ten Commandments, had a glory. But no glory in this sense of because of the glory that excels, but such a glory that when Moses saw the receding glory of God, when God passed by after he put him in the cleft of the rock, and the result was a transformation of Moses' face, of which he was not aware that his face had been changed. And that face was shining so bright, it says the children of Israel could not steadily look at that face of his. Imagine seeing somebody, the sun sitting on somebody's shoulders walking around out here. You couldn't look at it. And that's the receding glory. And if it would do that, imagine what the true glory, should it be beheld by our powerful minds as we look with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. He said, you'll be transformed into the very likeness of what you're looking at, which is when you're looking into the scripture with that unveiled face, you're looking at the face of God. And you are actually seeing, according to Exodus 33, after Moses had been put in the cleft of the rock, when he said to God, please show me your glory, God said, I will make all my goodness pass before you. So God is telling us, equating his glory with his goodness. And so when Moses was put in the cleft of the rock, God covered him with the hand. As he passed by, removing the hand, and then as he passed by, the Lord proclaimed, the Lord God, I'm in Exodus 34 and 6, the Lord God merciful, the Lord God gracious, the Lord God long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy. See, this is what you're to see. This is the character of God. This is all his goodness. This is his glory. What happened at Sinai was very necessary. God said, I've done this to put the fear of me in you that you might obey. But that is a short-term motivator, that kind of fear. I told you, my kids thought that I had a dark voice. And I told you I did that to put the fear. It didn't work so good with my son. I still had to get the rod of correction out on him. But Carrie was a fast learner. Man, I'll tell you what, she wasn't going to make no mistake. But you know, it was a bit of a transition to come back for her to really begin to realize how much I love her. You know, that's the thing. I don't want to say that's a downside because I think it's very necessary. The law is a schoolmaster, a tutor to bring us to faith. This is so serious you can't mess around with it. The young people need to know, the kids need to know growing up, and then the Christians need to know. God ain't kidding. If we do not hear the voice of the prophet, we will be destroyed. Remember what the prophet said about raising the children, that the rod of correction is designed to drive the foolishness out of them. It's not meant to kill them. Now, you guys know, because I've told you my story many times, I grew up in an abusive family. My old man beat the daylights out of me because he hated me and told me he hated me. I never hit my kids in the face with my fist. And after I knocked them down, I didn't kick them all over the house like my old man did. I didn't make them assume the position and then take my belt off and smoke a cigarette in the process. I told you, and beat them with a belt all over their body. That is child abuse. And if you do that, you probably should be arrested. And your kids should be taken away from you. But that is not what God is doing to us. He's not trying to kill us. He's trying to save us. But I don't know if you ever heard this growing up. I mean, I heard it said. It wasn't said to me. My old man did tend to beat me with an inch of my life. But I've heard parents, I'll beat you with an inch of your life, boy. You don't get your act together. The idea is just short of killing you. You know, God will do that. Just short of killing us if it's necessary. I mean, gee whiz, when I read in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 12, about the kind of chastening that we get from the Lord because He loves us. You've not yet resisted us in the bloodshed striving against sin, He said. And you've forgotten the exhortation to speak to you as sons. My son, don't despise the chastening of the Lord. Don't be discouraged when you're rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loved, He chastens and scourge every son He receives. That's a Roman scourge. Woo! Who was mentioning it? The passion flick. One of you guys just said was talking about that. Yeah, I take a dose of that once in a while too. I mean, every once and again, Sue will tell you, I throw the passion flick in. I like to be reminded that by His stripes, I was healed. You know, that was an epiphany for me one day. I had a performance lapse and I was feeling pretty crummy about it and being real hard on myself and feeling pretty low and feeling like God probably was mad at me, wanted to just smash me or something like that, because that's the way I grew up. All the adult male figures in my life, whether it's my old man or the guys running the reform school or my Marine Corps drill instructors, you know, that had authority over me, they just wanted to kill me. So when I became a Christian, especially when I started reading the Old Testament, man and God was thundering from Mount Sinai. I'm like, yeah, woo, yeah. Wind him up, watch him thump, man. Boom. That was a picture I had of God. It was hard for me to make that transition to realize God ain't trying to kill me. Maybe them others were, but not God. He trying to help me, trying to save me. So there is, that transition is a little bit hard, but if you think you're doing your young people any favors by withholding the correction, God said you withhold the correction from them, you hate that child. I've had people tell me, well, I don't hate my child. Well, who said it earlier about, yeah, well, whose counsel are you going to go by? Yours? Or your friends? The people you work with? Or God? Remember, we're fearfully and wonderfully made. He created us for this thing, man. And what we're up against is serious. And He will. You know, really, when you get down to it, and I know this was true. You know, they say that the Marine Corps drill instructor school is one of the toughest ones that those guys could go through. And as crazy as they acted, they were the most professional people you could find. And their intention was not to teach you to die for your country, but to make that other sucker die for his country. They wanted you to come home. They wanted you to live. And just short of killing you, and they would wash a lot of people just out, get them out of here, because they were worried about their influence. If these non-hackers got through, they would be detrimental to the unit in combat. So they washed them out. When you know anything about the special forces, the same way, Navy SEALs, whatever, man, if those guys do not perform, they get them out of there. They don't let them go. Because of the harm they will cause. It's already been brought up. I think Brother Jeff Hostetter bringing it up. The culture is killing us all. I mean, as far as the body, the armor, or the army of the living God, that's who we are. But man, are we a bunch of fair weather boys? Are we going to be able to do this thing, man? This is serious. So, the Lord, He does chasten those He loves. He'll scourge every son that He receives, man. He's got to perfect us in this thing. Not because He's trying to kill us, because He's trying to save us. So, what does the Scripture say? Behold, then, and I'm in Romans 11, the goodness and the severity of God. And you see that in verse 22. Consider therefore the goodness and the severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise you'll be cut off. He's not kidding. Maybe we better spend a little bit more time at Mount Sinai in our personal walk. Or watch the Passion flick every once in a while to be reminded. Look, we have to make this real, folks. I got to admit, this is a great annual experience. Sue and I have been coming out here for a little over 20 years, I guess. It's always something we look forward to. It's great. The fellowship is great. The encouragement's always great. But we have to go away from here and go back out there, back to life, back to work, back wherever you came from, and then it's going to get real all over again. And we have to know what it is to put on the whole armor of God. So maybe sometimes we do need to be reminded. We have to go up into the mountain apart if you need to. Take that time. Or go and see Mount Sinai by faith, what they saw. And realize what we've come to, and we're going to be closing with that in a few minutes. I ain't done yet. But the comparison is right in the scripture of Mount Sinai and Mount Zion, which is the greater. When you read it, obviously, the new is far greater, far more powerful than the Old Testament. And if that Old Testament blows your hair back, and that's just a shadow, imagine what the reality looks like. Hello, hello, we're it. How's it working for you so far? Yeah. You know, I said that some people would rather climb a tree and believe a lie than stand on the ground and believe the truth. I said we are weird that way. When I think of what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said you got to preach the word, man. Preach the word, ready in season, out of season, convincing, rebuking, exhorting with all long-suffering doctrine. Why? Because the time going to come when they won't endure the sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they got these itchy ears, they will heap for themselves teachers. They will turn their ears away from truth and be turned aside to fables. Do you believe you can be saved in fables? Believing fables. The God of this world has done his work well. So many people have no idea what the truth is. As I said, don't be like Samuel looking on the outward when you're looking at what is said about Jesus. See, Jesus, the true nature of God, we read that when we took that glance in Exodus 33 and in Exodus 34. All those things about God is who he really is. Merciful. His mercy endures forever. Gracious. Long-suffering, abounding in good, abounding in goodness. And that is our God. That is the picture. That is the image we need to see. But that, what happened at Sinai, was very necessary, and it's still necessary today. Because there is that side of God. God said, I am a jealous God, and I can be provoked to wrath. So don't do it. Don't do it. We do it when we don't hear that prophet. When we don't listen to what Jesus is saying. When we don't build our house on a rock. Right now, I think when I was coming in here a second ago, you know, I get a weather little bleepy things once in a while. It's annoying sometimes. But that Dorian, that hurricane's been upgraded to a Category 5. Sustained winds at 175 miles an hour. You know, when I think of Elijah, Mount Carmel, didn't it say that the wind shattered the rocks up there? You know, I'll bet you wind like that I have never experienced. And I don't know that you have either. I mean, 175 mile an hour wind. I'll tell you what, I'll bet you think your life is flashing before. I'll bet the people that make those jokes and have those hurricane parties, man. Yeah, no big deal. We're not going to evacuate. Yeah, we're going to ride this baby out. After the police and everybody else with any sense have left, and then you're sitting there, and that comes ashore, I'll bet you they're sore, be regretting that day, and they'll be calling for the mountains to fall on us, and the hills cover us, hide us from the wrath of who? The Lamb. The Lamb. That's right, the Lamb. Guess who's coming back in flaming fire? Yes, the meek and lowly. Since it's a righteous thing, Paul says, for God, with God to repay tribulation on those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on all those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all who believe, because our testimony was believed among you. It's Jesus coming back in flaming fire. Yes. Don't kid yourself who he really is. The great I Am, vindicating his Father's holy name against a rebellious angelic realm. Not going in that today. Done it before here, I think, a little bit. We've talked about that. You know, there's a reason why we're all here. God wasn't just, I heard a preacher say one time, God created man because he was lonely. Lonely? Gee whiz, when you look at the number of angels that they're listed in there, you can do the math on it if you want to. 1,000 times 10,000, thousands of angels around the throne. I mean, that's a boatload of angels too, by the way. How could he be lonely? Well, 1/3 of that angelic realm, because they begin to follow the cherub who covereth. I think Mike mentioned out of Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. The cherub who covereth, he let that go to his head because he had that exalted position. Did the same thing as Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Now, Korah and them, like Mike well brought out, they had access to the most holy things. That was their job, the Kohathites, was to carry the ark and all that. They couldn't touch it, and the priests had to go in and cover it. They couldn't look at it, but they had the honor of going into that most holy place and carrying that stuff. How dare you, is what Moses, how dare you? God has allowed you to come this close and you want the priesthood too? Is exactly what Satan, that was his job. He was the cherub who covereth. He was the one that was the one, the guardian over the holiness of God. That Garden of Eden that Ezekiel 28 said he was in, that mountain of God that Ezekiel 28 said he was on, that ain't the Garden of Eden at the Euphrates and Tigris River. That is not Mount Sinai. That's the real Garden of Eden of what's the one on the earth was patterned after. The true mountain of God is where God lives. This cherub who covered had access to God's bedroom. It went right to his head. God could have smashed that rebellion. He'd have been just in doing it. He can be provoked to wrath, you know. Those free will beings, those angelic, those angels, man. But you know, they didn't know God. The 2/3 that remained faithful did it out of loyalty. Just like the apostles stuck with Jesus in John 6. When everybody else was walking away because he was talking about this weird stuff like eating his flesh and drinking his blood, they said, man, we're out of here, man. What's the matter with him? So Jesus looked at the 12 and he said, you going to go too? You guys going too? Peter said, where are we going to go? We know two things. You're the Christ. And you have the words of eternal life. Loyalty. They only stuck with him because, did they understand what eating his flesh and drinking his blood was all about? Heck no. They was probably freaked out as everybody, and thought, what are you doing, Lord? You're driving, they think you're nuts. And then they think we're nuts because we hang around with you. Loyalty. They stuck with him because of loyalty. The two-thirds of the angelic realm that did not get in that rebellion, they stuck with God because he was God. And that was good enough for them. Oh, but God wanted them to have more. He wanted them to know him like we know him, because it's through us that they know what? The mercy of God. They know the graciousness of God because of us. We are the vessels of mercy that all those attributes of God are poured out. And guess what their job is? They are ministering spirits to those who are the heirs of this salvation. Do you realize, for the most part, all the people around this area, in fact, all over the world, have no idea of those truths that have been spoken here this weekend or the things that I'm sharing right now? It's wasted on them. They're flying up and down the road with their campers or wherever the heck they're going and get that last bit of fishing in. And I ain't knocking that. I'm just telling you. They ain't in here is my point. We're in here. They're not in here. Why aren't they in here? Because they don't know what's going on in here. They could probably care less. But guess who does know? The two-thirds of the glorious ones who did not rebel. And their minds, their angel minds, are just blown away at the thought that what God has done so far is to sacrifice. And I believe Jesus is the chief cook and bottle washer of the whole plan. God didn't just put it together and say, oh, by the way, in my plan, son, here's your part. I'm going to send you down there. You're going to live down there with them people for 33 years and some change. They're going to beat you up. They're going to hang you to a tree. But don't worry. Don't worry. I'm going to raise you up. I'm going to raise you up when the time comes. Okay, Pop. Yeah, whatever you say. I don't think it went down like that. He's the author and the perfecter. He's the vindicator of his Father's holy name. And he chose us in him before the foundation of the world because he believed in us. We say we believe in Jesus, but he believed in us. He first loved us. And he believed we would follow in his steps. All based on this here book. I mean, I haven't seen God personally. I mean, I don't suppose you have either. He doesn't talk to me audibly. I hope he's not talking to you audibly. Faith comes by hearing, hearing this word of God, scriptures that cannot be broken. This is the truth, the absolute truth. I'm here this weekend today, as I assume all of you are, because of just what's written in this book that has produced the conviction that I want to come out of the darkness and into the marvelous light. That I do want to be born again. I do want that fresh start. I do believe in the forgiveness of my sins. And I've seen the evidence because I see the transformation in my life. And I know that only came by the Holy Spirit. So the only way I could have a Holy Spirit in this formerly unclean vessel is if this vessel was cleansed. That is evidence and that is proof of the forgiveness of sins when you see the fruit of the Spirit manifesting in your life. And that's not just you trying harder under law to bring about the practicing righteousness that God has always been looking for. You'll know, don't you know your own selves? You'll know it in your own self first. Who can know the spirit of the man except the spirit of man's in him? Don't you know, Paul said, how the Christ Jesus is in you except you be reprobate? I mean, we're the ones that are supposed to know. I know. I know. And I saw by faith, I think I started to say that in that passion flick one day when I was feeling kind of low. That movie had not come out yet, but I had planned to go see it. But the scripture, right out of 1 Peter 2, convicted me. I just thought about that and realized that by his stripes I was healed. By his stripes. In other words, God couldn't possibly be mad at me when he put all that on Jesus' back. And when I saw the passion flick and you watched that beating and that scourging, in which in the Antiquities I remember reading, they said sometimes that scourge killed the person. They didn't even survive the scourge. It ripped their guts out. And you get one good shot of that in a flick where that them hooks come around and they rip it back and his ribs are showing. You go, yowzers. He couldn't put all that on Jesus and be mad at you and me at the same time. Either he bore it or he didn't.
And either we believe it or we don't.
I do, and I'd like to think that most all of you in this room do. Well, then you should expect the result. It will be called the fruit of the Spirit, the life-changing evidence that Christ Jesus is in you. You are on board with this, and we are on our way to glory. Amen. That's it, man. But man, we got to believe this stuff. And this ain't about just going to church on Sunday. No way. If that's all it is, man, you're missing out big time. And you're lying to yourself. I said I'd close with this, and I think I'm about on my time, right? You other guys went way over an hour. I was watching. Sue told me, she said, well, you won't have to feel so bad this time. I'm going to Hebrews. I'm closing with Hebrews chapter 12. You know, sometimes we make these comparisons and we build these lessons using Old and New Testament. You know, sometimes a preacher might be guilty of making some cutesy comparisons just for his, you know, for his sermon fodder, you know, to make some neat points. But you know what? What the Scriptures compare is done by the Holy Spirit, and you can trust it. This isn't just cutesy comparison. So I'm in Hebrews chapter 12, and notice what he said. Remember how we started out at Mount Sinai, the quaking and the shaking. All right. Hebrews 12, verse 18. But you haven't come to that, Christian. You have not come to the mountain that may be touched and burned with fire, to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of the trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. And they could not endure what was commanded. And even so much as a beast touched the mountain, it should be stoned or shot through with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that even Moses said, I'm exceedingly afraid and trembling. That's a shadow. That's not substance. Oh, no, Christian. He said, you haven't come to that. Oh, you haven't come to that. What have we come to? Oh, verse 22. We've come to Mount Zion, city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly, the church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, the prophet, and to the blood of sprinkling speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on the earth, and they didn't, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speak from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he's promising, yet once more I shake not only the earth but also heaven. Now this quote, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, the physical things, the things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we, Christian, are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. The same yesterday, today, and forever. But don't forget, we've already read about his true character. God is love, kind, merciful, patient, forgiving. I can love a God like that. Why would I want to climb a tree and believe a lie? And some phony, made-up prophet, or a godless world that happened by itself and believe that. Or go to wizards and soothsayers and horrible scopes looking for my answers, looking for my truth. Why would I climb a tree like that to believe that when I can just stand right here or sit right here and listen to what's freely given from the words of the prophets?